Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In the text of Ephesians chapter 5, we have a lengthy discussion by the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord's church. We want to center our attention upon one phrase in that passage, a glorious church, a phrase found in verse 27. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that the church is composed of living stones, referring to people who have obeyed the gospel. The church is presented to us in the Bible as a building fitly framed together in Ephesians chapter 2. Human beings with faults and weaknesses, often guilty of sin, but they make up the church. And in spite of this, it is the Lord's church. He gave himself for it. He's the head of it. He desires it for himself. And Paul calls it a glorious church. It is a church that is deserving of glory, and glory of it must be maintained. Well, what does the term glorious mean with respect to the church? Why, it means the same as it means anywhere else. The church possesses attributes and advantages, qualities and characteristics that deserve and receive glory. It is often the target of attacks and slurs and criticism from enemies, to be sure, but even creates problems for itself at times. Yet it is deserving of honor and rank and praise. It is to be elevated to a rank of distinction because it is magnificent and delightful. The church has a splendor and a brilliance about it that makes it peculiar and worthy of special recognition, and such is not true of just any and every church. We're speaking of the Lord's church as revealed in the Bible. We do not refer to any denomination or the composite of denominations. The church of the Bible is never presented to us in Scripture in terms of denominations. Why then is the church glorious? How can the glory of the church be maintained before the world and before God? First, the church is glorious because it was planned and prophesied by Almighty God. It is of divine origin. Through the prophets of old, like Joel and Isaiah and David and all the others, God foretold of the establishment and the nature of His church, His kingdom. That which was once a mystery is now revealed. The wisdom of God is manifested in the very existence of the church. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. The head of the church is a glorious head, which of course is Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 and verse 18. It was purchased by a glorious price, the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. It had a glorious beginning, that's recorded for us in Acts the second chapter. According to the promises of God, and just as the prophets had foretold, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they preached Christ and Him crucified to those present, proving that Jesus was the long-anticipated Messiah, the Son of God, Lord and Christ, the Savior of mankind. Upon hearing this gospel, believing it and obeying it, the people were added to the glorious church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now this is the way, this is when, and this is how the Lord's church came into existence. Prior to this, the church had been spoken of in future terms, and after this, it is spoken of as in existence. It came into being under divine guidance and in fulfillment of divine promises. Therefore, it had a glorious beginning. And the church has a glorious builder and a glorious foundation. Matthew 16:16-18 teaches that Christ built the church, and He, as the Son of God, is the founder and the foundation of it. That upon which the church is built is the rock of truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Friend, anything so closely associated with Jesus Christ is of necessity glorious. The church sustains a glorious relationship with deity. And what is that relationship? Those in the church are citizens of His kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Those in the church compose His family or household, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. Those in the church are in Christ because the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The glory of being in Christ is presented in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where we learn that those in Christ are those who are not condemned. We learn that salvation is in Christ in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. In fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And when we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and also Romans 6, 3 and 4. And when we're baptized into the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. The church is glorious because it has a glorious mission. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 presents the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not to make truth, legislate truth, alter truth, update truth, tamper with truth, add to or take from truth, but it is to support and proclaim God's truth. The church is the Lord's army waging a spiritual warfare against the forces of evil, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. It is not the mission of the church to provide recreation, or secular education, or entertainment, and fun and games. All these things people can have, but it is not the work of the church to provide that. The church is more than just another social club with religious overtones. It is the people of God with God's mission as its prime importance. And in view of such glory, glory related to the Lord's church, it is improper ever to discount the church, relegate it to unimportance, or to think it's not essential or that it is unnecessary. Friend, it is folly to believe that one can be separated from the church and still be approved of God. We cannot and we will not give place to anyone anywhere who would push aside the preaching of the church and the glory of it. Some say, preach Christ and not the church. The truth is, we preached Christ when we preach His church. And even though the church is composed of people, we are a glorious people. And this is in spite of our frailties and our shortcomings. It is because we have the right relationship with God in Christ. It is because we are God's people, owned by the Lord, purchased and cleansed by His blood, made holy and sanctified by Him, the people who are the saved of the earth. Now, this is not a matter of haughtiness or self-righteousness that we make these statements, but thanksgiving and sincere, humble gratitude. The church is the saved. The church is deserving of glory, not because of any merit of man, but in spite of man. It is glorious because of the merit of Christ to whom the church belongs. Friend, are you aware that denominationalism has always sought to make the church unimportant, as if it really makes no difference pertaining to salvation? Oh, they will say, the church does not save you. Well, nobody ever taught that it did, at least those who taught faithfully. But the Bible does teach the church is the saved. This expression that they use is just an attempt to justify the existence of many denominations. They cannot find one justification from the Bible for denominations, so they invent trite phrases. We agree that one denomination is as good as another, but none of them exist by God's authority, and none are as good as the church that belongs to Christ. People sometimes say there's a tendency to glorify the church rather than Christ. We have even heard some so-called gospel preachers make such ridiculous statements. We do not worship the church, nor use it to displace Christ, but there is no separation of Christ from His church. What God has joined, we do well to leave joined. You cannot glorify God while discounting the church for which His Son died. You do not honor God by deflating His church or the members of it, and you cannot honor God without honoring His Son. And just how do you honor His Son if you are disparaging toward His body? Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, we ourselves glory in you. God glorified the church, Romans 8 and verse 30. And since glory means to exalt, why would anyone who loves God not have a desire to exalt His church? It is a glorious church. How do we maintain that glory? Well, friend, if it be the Lord's church, it will always be glorious. The divine side of the church can never see any improvement from man. The only source that can detract from the glory of the church will be the sinfulness and the inconsistency of the people who compose it. The doctrine it is to uphold, the terms of entrance, its government, its worship, and all the things divinely given, all of those characteristics cannot be improved. But the lives of the people who make up the church will always have room for improvement. Notice the church is not to have spot or blemish or wrinkle or stain. One enters the church clean and pure, having been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we keep the church pure and clean, 1 John 1:6 and 7. The church will be kept glorious, from man's part, when love abounds for God and for truth and for the lost and for one another, John 13:34 and 35. Love is seeking the other's highest good. It's not a mere sentiment, nor turning to your neighbor in worship and saying, "I love you." People can do that and stab you in the back before the sun sets. Many faithful brethren have been the victims of liberal love. That is more form and pretense than the love the Bible teaches. The church will be kept glorious when there is purity in the lives of its members. We are to abstain from evil and do good, being the peculiar people, zealous of good works that's called for in the book of Titus and James and the book of Romans. The church will be kept glorious when we adhere to the truth. Dear listening friend, we cannot vary from God's teaching lest we think we have license to chart our own course. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is not ours to compromise, to negotiate, or to ignore. We either obey it, or we become unacceptable before God. Following the doctrines of men and the hobbies of extremists, the programs that divide and promote men rather than truth are to be shunned. Digression is always a threat to God's people. History is stained with the people of God leaving the ways of God. And when such occurs, the glory of the church is tarnished. When sin does arise in the ranks of the church will be kept glorious when efforts are made to restore the fallen. And if restoration efforts fail, there must be the divinely taught discipline for the sake of the sinner, for the sake of the saved, and for the sake of the glory of Christ and the church. As Paul said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," 1 Corinthians 5, 2-5. The maintenance of the glory of the church is the business of every Christian, everywhere. It begins with God. It remains with us as we live in Him. So let us not be guilty of misrepresenting the Lord or His church by lives that are contrary to His way. Make it your aim to always do what you should so others will glorify God, Matthew 5 and verse 16. And the glory of the church is finally evidenced in that it is the body that the Lord shall save, Ephesians 5 and verse 24. It is the kingdom that shall be delivered to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. It is then that the redeemed will know the fullness of the truth of Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.